beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you read through the teaching of Scripture, you realize that God created man to be that which was an obedience to him. We are created to bow down and worship the true and living God and hear his voice and do his bidding. We were created for that purpose, not to go our own way, but to go the way of the Lord. We were created to be his vice deputy. In other words, in all of creation, everything in creation could look to us as that which is created by God, as his image bearers, and they would understand who it is that they are to worship. They would understand by looking at us what God is like. And yet man has gone his own way. Man has desired to do his own thing. Yet Solomon wrote that man's all is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And Paul said, it's not eating and drinking that is regarding the kingdom of heaven, but keeping God's commandments is what matters. That is man's all. That is what God delights in, that man bows to his will and to delight himself in walking in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We're not saved, beloved, to go our own way. We're saved to bow to the rule and the reign of the sovereign God who created us and by his glorious power upholds us in everything that we do from moment to moment. Do you realize that right now as we are gathered here this evening, your breath is in the hand of God? Do you realize right now there's somebody dying in this world that God is withdrawing their breath from them and they are returning to the earth? The soul is returning to God who gave it. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that every second of every single day, people are dying all over this world? Oh, we take that for granted, the life that we have. Our lives are taken for granted because we live in such a boastful, arrogant society. Man is lifted up in pride against the true and living God. He desires to go his own way and to say, no one is a ruler over me. I'll do my own will. The fallen, unregenerate man does not say, thy will be done. He says, my will be done. And it doesn't matter who I have to stomp on to get my will to be done. That's what he does. He has no regard for the things of God. He has no regard for the providence of God. He has no regard for the rulership of God in this created realm. But not so with the believer. We are those that are created to recognize that, to exemplify that, and to bow in that submission to the true and living God, that he might be worshipped and adored. That people might see our good works and praise our God who is in heaven. You know, beloved, when you read the Scriptures, it is really preparing you how to deal with the providential dealings that God brings upon your life. How you respond to what God's secret will is, which is His providence. Things that we don't know what's going to happen from moment to moment. Somebody's having a heart attack right now. It may be in some congregation. It may simply be somebody driving on the highway or the freeway or a side street. It's happening right this particular moment. How will we respond to these things when it comes upon us? How will you respond to the troubles and the trials that come into your life? How will you respond? The Scriptures teach us how we are to respond to every single incident in this world. We don't always respond appropriately. But nevertheless, the Scripture is preparing us for that. And so we need to be in the Word of God so we understand our place before the true and living God. Isn't that the problem? Isn't that the problem for sure in the world, but in the church? Let me say this. This is not your church. Did you hear that? Each one of you, and myself included, this is not your church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He is the one who bought and paid for his church with his own blood. We are to do his will, his bidding. We are to bow our necks to the yoke of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter one whit what you think that the church should be doing. What matters is what God says in his word that the church should be doing. That's the will that we bow to, and that ought to be in all of our lives, that we bow in submission to God's word. That we understand why we worship the way that we do, because this is what the scriptures teach. That is the great problem that we have in the church. You know, if you were in the supermarket and you saw a wife rising up in rebellion against her husband and fighting and arguing with him in the supermarket, you would walk away and you know there is a problem in that relationship. You know that that is absolutely wrong, and that is not God's decretive order. That is not how he has created the man and the woman in that relationship to be. It's the same way with the church. When the church wants to rise up and say, we're going to do this or that, we're going to worship this way, we're going to go our own way, we're going to do what pleases us, it is simply doesn't know its place. And that is our problem, is that we need to continually be taught from God's word what is our place in this world. And you know, when you come to know the true and living God through his word, you come face to face with God through his word, you recognize your place very quickly, don't you? When Jesus, when he was in the boat with Peter, and he stilled the wind and the waves, and the disciple says, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? They were more terrified of Jesus in the boat with them than they were of the wind and the waves, because they recognized that the incarnate deity was in the boat with them. Peter had the same experience when he was out fishing with Jesus. Cast your net on the other side and you will get a catch. Lord, you know, we've been fishing all night, but nevertheless, at your word we'll do it. Well, when they had so many fish that the net was breaking that they had to call another boat, Peter fell down on his face and he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He knew he was in the boat with God incarnate. He knew his place, didn't he? Right on his face before the king. I'm afraid that the problem that we have in the church today is we don't know our place. We're high-minded, we're haughty, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We think arrogantly, we think pridefully, we don't love one another as we ought to love, we don't weep with those who weep, we don't rejoice with those who rejoice. We're gossipy, we're slanderous, we're backbiting, and this happens in the church, which ought not to be the case. God calls us to a higher living as his people, and he equips us and enables us with his spirit. And so there must be repentance continually in the life of the church. And that's seen, beloved, in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we respond to God's providential dealing with us. How do you respond when things don't go your way? How do you respond when your plans are cast aside and God brings something else into your life? You plan, you save, you get your money, you do all the things you have to do and desire to do, and then something turns out that it doesn't work out the way you think it should. Do you get angry? Is there any room in your schedule for God's providential dealings with you? This is a test. James is a book of tests. He tests the people of God and how we respond to trials. He tests the people of God and the way we interact with one another with regards to rich and to poor and how we serve one another. He tests the people of God with the use of our tongues. What do you do with your tongue? Tongue is like an evil little fire that explodes off and burns up a whole forest fire. The tongue is an evil little instrument in man's mouth. How are you doing with the control of your tongue? How are you doing in caring for widows and orphans in the church? James brings these tests of true Christian faith, of those who demonstrate that they are of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, he's dealing with worldliness. He's dealing with our response to the sovereign intervention of God in our lives at every moment. And he asks that question. He begins with chapter 4, verse 1, about quarrels among us. Why is there so many fights? Because we lust, we desire, we want what we want. We're not to behave that way. What about prayer life? Do you ask the Lord for the things that you need? Not simply because of the things that I want, but the things that you need in your life. And James says, you have not because you ask not. And then when you ask amiss, you ask off base, you ask for a wrong purpose, that I might spend it on my own lust. Lord, make me rich so that I can run off and do my own thing and be by myself and don't have to work and I can go off and do all these other things. They had no desire, really, to care for the things of God, the people of God, to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. It's to spend it again on our own lusts. And James is really rebuking the congregations. Get a hold of yourself. Recognize who you are. Recognize what God has done for you. Don't speak evil against brothers. Control your tongue. Recognize God's providential dealing. Now look at our text this evening, verse 13. First thing that we see is man's vain boasting. A man is a boaster. He's full of boasting, full of arrogance. Turn on the TV, watch a football game, watch a sporting event. Man is full of himself. He thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. He thinks he's really something. He thinks he's God's gift to this world because of a talent that God has given to him. And this man here, you find this often with people who have a lot of wealth. They think they can swing the big Louisville slugger within the church and get the things that they want because they have wealth, that they have money, that they have a fine job and making six figures or even more. And so, hey, I want pews and I want them labeled after my name. Okay, we can do this. We can get an air conditioning in here. But you know what? I have to have a little monument that says, I put this air conditioner in. And Jesus says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let it be done in secret. And then your praise will come from the Lord. But if you want to praise men, go ahead, get your little name on there. And then we can clap and say, you know, praise God that we have you. You're such a blessing with all your money. You find that. You know what I'm talking about. They want to push their way around. And James says, that's not the way that you live your life. You don't even know what your life is going to be. And so here's man's vain boasting. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say. The listen now or come now. That's the present tense. It's somebody that's continually, habitually saying this. This is their mode of speech. They're saying, this is the way it's going to be. This is my plans. This is going to be brought to fruition. You who say. Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city or a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Okay, so he's got a plan in his mind. And his plan is to go to a certain particular town and he's going to trade and sell and buy and he's going to make a profit. He's going to become rich. He's going to have his own business. He's going to have a wealthy situation that he's built in through this business. He's going to have a nice home. He's going to throw his weight around as a man who's recognized in the city. And this is what James says. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You see, he has completely ignored God's rule and reign in the kingdoms of men. Shouldn't we learn this from the teaching of Scripture? Shouldn't we learn this particularly from Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel deals with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that was full of himself. He was a man that said, look at this great Babylon that I have built. And he was rebuked. He was rebuked by the prophet. And yet he continued on in his arrogance. And this is what happened. Even while the word was still in his mouth, with his heart highly lifted up against God, he was driven out into the wilderness like a beast. He was a man that was driven out into the wilderness to eat grass like the oxen. His hair grew like a lion's mane. His nails grew like eagle's talons. He was a wild beast out there for 7 years. Seven times had passed upon him until he recognized that the Lord God Almighty rules in the kingdoms of men, and he does whatsoever he pleases. Here it is right here, isn't it? If the Lord wills, we will do such and such and go to such and such. Otherwise, the Lord has easily overthrows the plans of men. And Nebuchadnezzar is a great example of this. You remember Peter? Here's a believer. Here's Peter wanting to hinder Christ from going to the cross. This will never happen to you. This is what's written, Peter. Don't you understand that this must be so? That it was my meat and my drink to do the will of my Heavenly Father? That I've come for this very purpose, to give my life a ransom for many? Get behind me, Satan! You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You have your own agenda in mind. This was the disciples. Let's make Jesus king. We can have bread and meat every day. I mean, he can do it like that. We won't even have to work. No more fishing. Just follow Jesus around. He can be the king. He can overthrow the Roman government. No more taxes. No more trials. No more oppression from the Romans. They did not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Their own plan. Their own desires. Jonah had the same thing in mind. I'm not going to do God's will. I'm not going to deal with those Ninevites, those wretched people. I'm not going up there. They're vile people. I have no desire for them whatsoever. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm getting out of here. His mind and his will was to do his will. And the Lord chastened him and brought that straying prophet back to himself and back to the will of the Lord. Remember the rich landowner who said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I'll be able to take ease. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much stored up. Take your ease. Jesus said, you fool. This day your soul will be required of you. Because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Where are you, beloved, right here, right now, with regards to this text? Are you in the planning stages? It's not wrong to plan. It's prudent to plan. It's biblical to plan. We ought to be planning. God created us to think in this way. But have you bypassed God's will? Is there any room in your plans for the providential dealing of God? This becomes an issue, isn't it? You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen 10 minutes from now? Are you going to be breathing 10 minutes from now? Is it any wonder that the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might have a heart of wisdom, a heart of understanding, that we might know how to live our lives as these creatures created as your image on this earth, puny little creatures to do God's bidding. Teach us, Lord, to live as those who bear your image and who rejoice in your holy name. This is what we need, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. You can't see around the corner. Children die every day. Children die in the womb. 1-year-olds, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds. Go to the hospital. Look through the hospital wards. Look at the children's hospital. Look at all the children who are sick with cancer. Sickness, something has afflicted them. We live in a fallen world, and it afflicts young and old alike, rich and poor alike. We need to be very careful in how we make plans in our lives. We need to always consider the will of God. And this is what the teaching of Scripture is. Remember Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they considered God's will. They said to Nebuchadnezzar in that situation where he wanted them to bow down and worship him, we won't worship you. It's a violation of the law of God. We don't care what you do to us. God's will tells us that he alone is to be worshipped. You can throw us in the fire, you can burn us up, you can do whatever, but we will not bow down to you. And this is what they said. God is able to save us. He's able to rescue us. But we don't know if he will. But if he does, we won't bow down and worship you. If he doesn't, we still won't bow down and worship you. They had in mind the will of God. Paul, in a number of places, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he would go to such and such a place, and one of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. If the Lord permits, I will go to this city. If it's in the will of the Lord, I'm finding and striving to find in the will of God to come to you. He understood and he planned his life in this way. Beloved, that's our calling, is to plan things in light of the teaching of God's word, knowing the frailty of our life. What is your life? If you ask that question to yourself, what is your life? The ESV says right here that it's like a mist. The New King James calls it a vapor. Think about going and boiling some water for tea or whatever you have the water for, and you see that steam coming up. And it comes up for a little bit, and it vanishes away. That is what our life is like. It's few of days and full of troubles, Job said. Man is born into trouble like the sparks fly upward. And there's few days and it's full of troubles in his life. His life is simply like a vapor. We're like a flower. We're planted, we grow, we blossom, we fall down, we wilt away, and its place is remembered no more. Something else is planted there. That's how we are. That one day we're all going to die. And you know, the memory of you will fade away as people get older and more people die that don't even remember you as other people come into this world. Our life is a vapor. Need to teach your children that. Because when you know your life is a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow, you begin asking the Lord, teach me to number my days. Give me that heart of wisdom. Teach me to live for your glory. Like I said, it's staggering if I told you the statistics about people living, coming into this world and dying every single day. You know, we have a small circle of friends. We don't see the obituaries that happen continually. You know, one evening in a church that I was pastoring in South Dakota, probably about 10 years ago or so, there was this blast in the evening. It was probably about 8 o'clock in the evening. And it shook our house. And I asked my wife, said, you know, yeah, I spent 22 years in California. So I said, earthquake in South Dakota, man, this is what it felt like. The whole house shook. And so I went to the front door and I opened up the door and I could smell some type of smoke. It didn't seem like a fire, but it just kind of smelled weird, but I could smell some odor in the air. Then I heard the fire trucks and everything and all the commotion going on, and you know, and we just waited, and a friend who was worked with the fire department came over later and told me that a woman had a gas explosion in her house. In her house, late in the evening, exploded. The whole house, she was in it. And her house and everything that belonged to her and her was gone. Leveled. It rocked all the houses on that block, and so there was damage to all of the structures. It was such a blast. Now, I guarantee you, she didn't come home from work that day thinking that her house is going to be blown up and this is their last day on earth. And how often we don't think about that. And yet the scriptures instruct us to do that. Teach us to number our days. One drunk driver on the highway can take your family out in a moment. Just like that, it can be over. Teach us to construct our lives aright that you might be glorified, O God. Because my life is not about me, it's about you. That whether I live to the Lord. Whether I die to the Lord. Therefore, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. Great confidence in the Christian life. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. To put off this tent is to go and to be with Christ, which is a great blessing. It's better than being here. Yet to be here is needful. There's a purpose for us. But God's purpose for each one of us runs out at some point in time. And it's His timetable, beloved. Recognize that when you lay your head down on the pillow at night. This may be your last day on earth. Teach your children to be prepared for this so that you're not angry and embittered by poison in your soul because your will wasn't done. But God's will was done. You know, women who have had miscarriages, have not been able to have a child, 3, 4, 5 miscarriages. I know women like that. It wasn't simply God's will for them to have a child. Read the scriptures. Who opens the womb? The Lord opens the womb. The Lord gives life. And we get so angry because our will isn't being done. Maybe it's not God's will for every single family to have natural born children. Maybe it's God's will for particular Christian families to adopt orphaned children that people don't want. You think maybe that could be God's will? That we could take a child which someone wants to throw away, and we can raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that we can give them a loving household, that we can teach them the love of Jesus? God's plan so far surpasses, beloved, the things that we can think of doing. They make your head spin. But we learn this from the teaching of God's word. Our life is like a vapor. It's a brief life. It's a frail life. One virus can kill you. And so let us walk with wisdom, numbering our days, being cautious and being careful how we live for the glory of God. We appear for a little time and it vanishes away, James says. Instead, notice you ought to say, rather than boasting and being arrogant and having your plans and thinking this is written in stone, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. Now that doesn't mean having to go around and at every single point, Lord willing, if the Lord wills, we do that. It's just simply having that in your understanding. It's having that in mind. Now, it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing to say that more often than not. You know what? I'll be here next Lord's Day. Lord willing. If not, you got some elders that are more than ready and willing to do a reading on a Sunday evening. Lord willing, I'll be here if the Lord wills. Leave room, beloved, in your plans for the will of God. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, who do we learn that from? Don't we learn that from the life of the Lord Jesus? He's in the garden and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He's anticipating what he is about to do in suffering the second death, that spiritual damnation on behalf of his people. He is contemplating being cast out by his Father, excommunicated by his Father for his people, that we might be brought in and be the sheep of his pasture, the people of his hand. He is contemplating becoming a curse for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ is anticipating this. He is contemplating this. And he is wrestling with this in the garden. And he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If I must drink the dregs to the fullest, I will drink it, because it's my meat and my drink to do thy will, O God. Not my will, thy will be done. We are to emulate that, beloved. We are to reflect that as those who are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. His will be done. That's what we pray, isn't it? I'm certain you prayed that in this morning, the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, O God. Let your will be done in my life. God's good and perfect and acceptable will. That's what we ought to desire, is God's will. His will is perfect. Our will is not. It's corrupt. His will is good. Our will is not good. His will is acceptable. Ours is not. And so we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You struggling with that this evening? Confess it. Confess it to the Lord. I was reading Psalm 85 this morning in our psalm reading. And mercy and truth and justice, peace have kissed at the cross. And that's in Jesus Christ. There is abundant forgiveness with God. We need to be a people that go to him and ask for forgiveness. Lord, it's been too much of me and my will and I and not enough of you. Change my will that I would delight to do your will, O God. That ought to be the desire of every one of us As it is, he says, you boast in your arrogance. It's arrogance to boast. I will do this. That's the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, isn't it? All such boasting is evil. If you're a boaster, close your mouth. I got one thing for you to boast in. And that is that you know God. That him who boasts, boast in this, that they know the Lord. Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you boast in. That's who you lift up your voice to and for, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your agenda, but his agenda. Whose will do you think will do in the kingdom of heaven? That kingdom in which righteousness dwells. Do you think it's our will going to be done? Or is it his will to be done? It's his will. And we're going to delight to do his will because all the vestige of sin will be completely purged from our souls. The way we long for that day, beloved, to do his will, to completely do his will, to delight to do that will. Are you striving for that in your life? Are you teaching your children that? There's a number of children in here this evening. How are they going to know unless you teach them up? Unless you open the bread of life to them and explain it to them as your covenantal duty is to do. To teach them in the way that they should go. To narrow the path for your children, teaching them how they are to walk in this life. Teaching them the goodness of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, the redemption that he has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you showing them Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Are you showing them to delight in his will? To submit to his purposes, his plans, and his good pleasure? That's what you vowed, beloved, when you brought them forward in baptism. We'll get about the business of teaching and understanding who we are. Because if you don't, notice what he says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. If you know that God's will stands, that God rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men, that God's purpose and pleasure is going to be done on this earth, that it's your calling as a believer to bow the knee, to bow your neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ and to submit to his will and to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you walk around boasting in your arrogance, swinging around your big bat of influence because you make a bunch of money and own a big business or whatever the fact might be. You are out of the will of God and you are acting evilly in the way that you are living your life. And James says, to do such things is sin. Repent of those things. Use the wealth that God has given to you and use it for his glory. Use it for the household of faith. Use it for those who have legitimate needs. Provide for your family. Provide for yourselves, yes, but provide for others also as our covenantal duty. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4? We labor not simply for ourselves, but also for those who are in need. That's a covenantal view in caring for the people of God. We walk around arrogantly boasting about our wills and our plans and our pleasures. We're deceiving ourselves, beloved. We need to wake up and remember whose we are, to whom we belong. We belong to the Lord. He bought us. We are his slaves to do his bidding. 24/7 to do the bidding of the Lord. If we were more filled with God's word, that it would dominate our thinking, it would be seen more and more. But it's just simply symptomatic in the life of the church. We come and we gather and we seem to have no time to know the will of the Lord. Beloved, we need to repent and we need to live for his glory. That's why we were created. Let me end with this, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. James says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. If the Lord wills, we will do this, that, and the other thing. Praise his name, beloved. Amen. Shall we pray?